Well, today we come to part four of the E100 Bible Reading Challenge, and we're looking at Moses and the Exodus. Really, it's a picture of God's salvation. And chapter 6 of the book of Exodus gives us a good insight into God's work for salvation. It's really a retelling of a conversation between God and Moses, an amazing passage giving us great insight into how God will save Israel from the oppression of Pharaoh and how God will save us from the oppression of sin. Now, you might like to open your Bibles here at chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. Keep your finger there, put a bookmark in it, as we'll be using it as a launch pad into the other passages in Exodus and then into the New Testament to give us a broader picture of God's salvation. So to get us into the context of this passage, let's look back a chapter, chapter 5 and verse 22. And it all starts with a bit of a whinge with Moses' frustration. And Moses complains to God, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble onto this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Well, you might say, hang on then. Why is Israel oppressed by Egypt? And if you're not asking that question, then you probably should be, because when we finished Genesis last week, the family of Israel are peacefully living in Egypt, and they're loved by the Pharaoh, and Joseph is the most powerful person in the country under the king. And it was through Joseph that Egypt was spared from a severe famine. Well, here we are in the book of Exodus, where 400 years or so have passed. The current Pharaoh isn't that clever about history. He's forgotten about the famine, how God used Joseph to save Egyptian and Israelite alike. And we see that the Hebrews have grown in number, so much so that the Pharaoh considers them a threat and he has them work as slaves. When God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go, Pharaoh treats them even worse. They were making bricks and he says, "You can no longer use straw to bind the bricks together. You'll have to go out and find your own stubble." And so the people have to go out to get that last little bit where the harvest had been. It's a bit like a web developer today being told, you need to make as many websites as before, you need to undertake as many multimedia applications as before, but you can only use dial-up internet, not broadband connection. Well, we see in God's response that he acts for salvation and he answers Moses in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Now we know that Moses has already experienced God's hand at work to save his life. You remember Moses was born into the oppression that I've just mentioned. At the time of Moses' birth, the Pharaoh was so fearful of the Hebrews increasing in number and in strength that he ordered all males born to Hebrew women to be killed. And so when Moses was born, his mother hid him, and when he could no longer be hid, she put him in a basket of reeds on the bank of the Nile. There was no hope for Moses in the beginning, but by his mighty hand, God would save Moses. And the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses and she felt sorry for him. She looked for a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby and she got Moses' own mother. So God saved Moses from certain death at birth. God saved Moses from certain death in the river. And God brought Moses to a place of favor in the Pharaoh's palace. Now we've learned already from the studies that we've been doing in the book of Genesis that God is in the business of saving his people. This is exactly what we'll go on to see in Exodus. We will see a God who acts by his mighty hand to save his people. And this same God does the same for us. We see this in Matthew in chapter 1, where an angel appeared to Joseph and says this of Mary, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus himself says of himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19 verse 9. And of course, Jesus also told parables. Parables of searching for a lost sheep, the parable of searching for a lost coin, Matthew chapter 15. And as he explains the meaning of these parables, he says, there is great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents, when that sinner is saved. You see, we know already from our studies in E100 readings that God is in the business of saving people. And he acts to bring about salvation by his mighty hand. He acts to save the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He acts to save Moses. He acts to save Israel from slavery. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, God acts to save you and me. We learn in the story, that a story of creation, that all God has to do is speak and great things happen. And here God is speaking to Moses. And there are six things that God says that I'd like us to look at this morning. Number one, I am. Exodus 6 verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. You know, recently I saw a phone app, a phone application. It was called Pocket God. And the blurb for this phone app says, what kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Exercise your powers on the islanders. Lift them into the air, alter gravity, hit them with lightning. You are the island God. I have to say that other than the occasional game of Sudoku on my phone, I don't really play games on it. And certainly that phone app, Pocket God, doesn't sound like my cup of tea. But it does pose a question, what kind of God would you or I be if we were to play that game? And of course here in Exodus chapter 6, God answers these questions of himself in these six sayings to Moses. The first of which is, I am. And this is why he seems to make such a fuss over introducing himself. He wants people to know that he is not the kind of God the Egyptians know. He's not the kind of God that's just God of the Nile, or God of a particular season, or God of an animal, or God of a household. He is not the kind of God that we would be if we had this particular phone app. He alone is God. He is God Almighty. He is God All-Powerful. He has the power to save, and he, God, acts to save his people. You know, that's why it's so distressing to many of us in the church when a minister and a congregation in Aberdeen allow the worship of other gods, Hindu idols, in a Church of Scotland building. A building, like all Church of Scotland buildings, dedicated to the glory of this one true God. It's distressing when this minister and congregation are not disciplined by their presbytery or by our General Assembly. This turning away from the God who reveals himself in his word, the Bible, and who has come among us in the person of his only Son, Jesus Christ. This is what is driving members, elders, ministers, and now whole congregations away from the Church of Scotland. And please don't think that we here in St. Leonard's are exempt from that. For with the authority of God's word and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ being challenged even in our denomination, you and I may very soon have very difficult decisions to make. You see, God wants his name to be known and honoured. And this is a central theme of Exodus. And we see it here in this chapter in verse 7, when we hear God say, then you will know that I am. Of course, back in the previous chapter, Pharaoh said, chapter 5 verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And of course, famously, there are the three sets of plagues, and before each different set of plagues, God declares that his actions are so that Pharaoh would know that he is God. And the plagues were about God revealing himself as the one true God who saves. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he reveals himself to Moses as I am. He says, I am who I am. Not who we would want him to be. Not like any other gods, like the gods of Egypt or the Hindu idols or who we would be as a god in that phone app. But God reveals himself as the one true God, the creator and sustainer of all. He is who he is, and there is no one like him. Nor is God an impersonal force. For God clearly in Scripture reveals himself as one who wants to have a relationship. God has spoken of his relationship with their forefathers, with the covenants he has made. He has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He has revealed himself to Pharaoh in the plagues. He has revealed himself to Israel in their deliverance, and he reveals himself to you and to me in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, which is headed in the New International Version, very helpfully, God's final word, his Son, the writer says this: In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I am. God reveals himself. Secondly, God also says, I have. Exodus 6 and verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. We've just discussed the relational aspect of God's character, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to journey with us, but he also knows you intimately. He hears you and he cares about your life. In chapter 3, he says, I have seen. And he says, I have compassion. And here he says, I have heard and I have remembered. You see, God sees everything. He knows you. He knows your need. He will act with compassion towards you in order to bring about your salvation. It also says that he remembered his promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It seems strange that God would forget. But really, I think this is only a figure of speech. God has not forgotten. God is saying that now is the time to act upon what I have promised and foretold. It's not like God forgets. Really, God is saying, I have not forgotten the promises I have made. Now is the time to deliver. You know, this to me is just another example of the importance of looking at the context of what we read in the overarching narrative of God's word. God had not forgotten them, and God has not forgotten you or me. No matter what situation you find yourself in, you might feel down and out, you might feel oppressed and hopeless, but God has not forgotten you. He hears your cries, he sees you, and God has compassion. I have. Then thirdly, I will free. He says to Moses, chapter 6, verse 6, I will free. Say to the Israelites, therefore, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. So God sends plagues upon the Egyptians, plague after plague, but each time Pharaoh's heart is hard and he refuses to set the people free. So God ups the plagues and they escalate in scale until chapter 12, where Pharaoh finally gives in and says to Moses and Aaron, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me." So God's people are freed from the slavery of the Egyptians by the work of God's mighty arm. You know, we live in a free country. We're not oppressed by rules or by other people. But there are many who are still slaves, not to a person or to a government, but they are slaves to sin. In the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says of those in Jesus, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You see, just as God broke the power that Pharaoh had over the Israelites, he has broken the power of sin in our lives. Our God is a God who sets people free. He wants to see people freed from physical chains, but also from the chains that hold us spiritually. He wants to see people completely free, and he acts to bring about that freedom. Jesus said, "You have sent me to proclaim that the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke 4, 18 and 19. And then fourthly, God says, the second part of Exodus 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. That's what the Lord says to Moses. You know, as Christians, redeemed is one of these words that we just throw around without really thinking about it much of the time. We sing songs like "My Redeemer Lives," but we don't really take time to think what it means. Of course, if we were to look it up, we would discover that redeem means to claim or to buy something back. There is this kind of transactional act that's involved. If you have a gift voucher and you have it redeemed when you go to the shop to spend it. And God says, "I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." In order to reclaim his people, there's an action to be taken on behalf of God. In short, God says through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says to Moses, "I don't know this God, and I'm not going to let go of my slaves." You see, God had asked Moses to redeem to him that which was his. But Pharaoh refused. And with each of the escalating plagues, God upped the ante, proving that he was powerful, that he was serious about wanting his people to be freed. And finally, God does what he said he would do here in chapter 6. He redeemed with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. If the Egyptians would not restore to God what was rightfully his and let his people go, he would act powerfully to set his people free. And he does so with the plague of the firstborn. To protect the people that he was redeeming, he asked them to take the blood of a lamb and to smear it on their doorposts, and then the destroyer would pass over their house. We read this. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. God redeemed his people with a mighty act of judgment on their oppressors. As I said earlier, we are not oppressed by a governing authority. But without Jesus, spiritually, we are oppressed by sin. And the scripture famously says, the wages of sin is death. And God has chosen to redeem us with a mighty act of judgment. And that act of judgment is that our sin must be paid for by death. But as with the Israelites, God has provided the Passover lamb. The judgment required to redeem us was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He is our Passover lamb. And the mighty act of judgment was enacted on a hillside outside Jerusalem as Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And God then says to Moses, I will be your God. You see, in verse 7, we see that God has a purpose in redeeming his people. He doesn't just set the people free to be free, but he frees them for a purpose. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You see, God's plan and God's purpose from the very beginning was to have a people that would be in relationship with him and be his light to the nations. And he chose Israel to be that people. And now he's bringing them from the oppression of Egypt in order that they may be his people, just as he promised to Abraham. And the presence of God is essential to Moses. And we see this in the story after the golden calf, Exodus 33, when Moses pleads for the Lord to continue with them, even though they have been unfaithful. And in verse 14, the Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You see, Moses understood that without the presence of God with them, there was no point in going forward. Without the relationship with God, they were no different to the Egyptians or to the Canaanites. And it's exactly the same with us today. It's all about relationship with God. And God's presence in your life is what sets you apart. God did not redeem you to be like everyone else and to live the same way. He saved you to walk with him. To live in his presence as a testimony to his saving power. He did not save us with no intention of our life being unchanged, just as he did not save the Israelites just to wander in the desert. God wants us to be his people and to live lives that represent him in the world. And most of all, God wants us to live in his presence. In Hebrews 8, we hear a new covenant in God's relationship with us. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins. No more. This time is now. God has forgiven our sins and given us opportunity to know him. He wants to be with us, that he will be our God and we will be his people. Fifthly, the Lord then says to Moses in verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And number 6, I will be with you. You see, God saving his people meant that he would be with them. But he also had a destination for them. He had a plan, and he would lead his people in that plan. He would lead them through the Red Sea by parting the water, and then in the desert he would lead his people. We see this again in Exodus 13. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. 21, 22 of Exodus 13. And clearly, as Christian people, we know that Jesus leads his people. Jesus speaks, John records it in John 10, verse 4. When he's brought his own out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There are, of course, a number of ways that Jesus speaks to us and leads us. Supremely in God's Word, the Bible, but also in prayer, through others, in dreams and visions and circumstances of life, plenty other ways. But my question is, are you listening? Are you listening? God has said, I am. I have heard, I will set you free, I will bring you out, I will be with you. Have you heard what he said, and are you willing to follow? That brings us to our sixth point, do you hear? You see, in Exodus 6, the people are still not willing. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him, because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Don't be discouraged by your situation. Don't let your surroundings or your attitude belittle God's power. Because God has a destination to take you to. He will deal with the obstacles in your path, just as he dealt with Pharaoh and the Red Sea. What you are called to do is to listen to God and to trust him and to follow him wholeheartedly as he acts for salvation in our lives and in this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.